follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:13. Welcome to Sound Words with Paul Molnar, pastor of Covenant of Grace Presbyterian Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. It's Thursday, March the 3rd, and today Paul concludes his study, God's Holy Law. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Paul.
I'm going to begin by reading from Matthew chapter 22 and verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." You know, the lawyer set out to trap Jesus. He knew that Jesus would be unable to select one of the Ten Commandments as truly the greatest commandment, and so he expected that whatever answer Jesus gave, he would be able to jump on it and say, "Oh, well, then you don't care about these other commandments because you say they're not as important." Jesus does not take the bait. He answers the question by pointing out that the entire first tablet of the law, and indeed the single most important command we could ever be given, is that we shall love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, and soul. And yet, Jesus says that there's another commandment that's like it. That is, there's another commandment that goes hand in hand with that great commandment, and that is that we shall love our neighbor as ourself. When Jesus asks his disciples, particularly Peter, if he loves him, he tells him that his love should be demonstrated by feeding his sheep. In the letters of John 1, 2, and 3, John is keen to emphasize that if we love Jesus, we obey his commandments. Simply put, one of the ways, in fact, the most obvious way, that we could ever show the world or God himself that we love him is that we would obey him. This is why those two commandments, that we love God and that we love our neighbor, are so closely tied together. If a man says that he loves God and yet does not show love for his neighbor, he proves himself to be a liar. He may think that he loves God, but if he actually loved God, he would know that all men are created in the image of God. He would know that all men are worthy of honor and dignity by virtue of their Creator. And he would know that Jesus loved even the least among him. And so a man who says that he loves God would be expected to do as God does, and to love even the least among him. Jesus in the New Testament takes the Old Testament law and clarifies it for a community, a church, that had become quite confused. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious teachers of the age, had taken the laws of Israel and had made them unbelievably complicated, and oftentimes complicated in the wrong direction. A young man in my congregation and I were having a conversation a couple weeks back about Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees and how he would get in trouble with them for performing miracles on the Sabbath. This happened because they had so convoluted the Sabbath-keeping laws that even the performing of a miracle violated their new man-made laws. This is what they had done with much of the Old Testament. They had added on all of these fences around the law itself so that you couldn't even approach breaking the law because you weren't allowed to break 12 steps prior to the law. And yet, even as they did this, they so often allowed the law to be broken in other important ways. Jesus points out that the Pharisees and Sadducees were very particular that the right forms for divorce be filled out, and that a man who wanted to divorce his wife had to have the paperwork done in just the appropriate way, or he was breaking their law. And yet they did this at the expense of what the divorce laws actually said and were intended to do, because they allowed a man to divorce his wife for any reason, so long as the paperwork was okay. And yet Jesus says, "What God has put together, let no man rend asunder." They done this not just with laws about marriage. They done it with laws about adultery. They done it with laws about murder. They done it with all of the Old Testament laws. By adding so many artificial layers of law-keeping, they piled up heavy burdens on men's backs and yet never did a finger to lift those burdens off. What Jesus does in the New Testament with respect to the Old Testament law is a work of clarification. He removes the heavy burdens from people by taking off all of these artificial restraints, all of these man-made demands that had been added on to the Old Testament law that God has given. And yet, you can't say that Jesus made the situation easier, because while he took away those artificial laws, he also clarified the law's full intent, which was often not just physical or external, but also spiritual and internal. It wasn't simply physical adultery that was a violation of that commandment, but even if we lusted after a woman in our hearts, we have violated that law. It wasn't just the physical act of murder, taking someone's life away from them. Even if we have hated our brother in our hearts, we have violated that law. The goal of this week's discussion was to think about the Ten Commandments through the lens of the Old Testament and the New. And what I hope you see is that the lenses are the same. The laws have not been changed in the New Testament, but Jesus has clarified what the laws meant all along. Now, what purpose do these laws have in the life of a believer today? Generally, in evangelicalism, we talk about the three uses of the law. That is, there are three primary functions of this law that existed for us today, as well as for saints in ages past. The first use of the law is that it restrains sin in the world. Just by virtue of God's establishment of this law in His creation, the world is not as evil and wicked as it could be all the time. That is, there is a sense of this law that is written on every human heart. In every culture, whether it's been Christianized or not, people know deep down that murder is wrong. So it is with the rest of the commandments. Now, over time, as societies have done their best to repress the knowledge of this law that's within all of us, it's less evident that this natural law exists throughout the world. And yet it's still there. The fact that people have a conscience at all, the fact that there's some internal voice, even in the minds of unbelievers, restraining them from being wicked all the time, is an effect of the law in the world. Think about it in an extreme example. When you go to the grocery store, it is very unlikely that you will see unrestrained wickedness. How many times have you been to the grocery store and had someone punch you and take your wallet, murder the clerk on their way out, and steal all the groceries that they'd put in their buggy? We laugh because that's silly, but you just don't see that. And the reason you don't is that the law of God restrains wickedness in the world. The second use of the law is that it shows us our sinfulness and our need for a Savior. When Jesus declares in the Sermon on the Mount, "Be ye perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect," he's not speaking in hyperbole. He's telling you what you would actually have to do to be saved by the law. This comes right after he teaches that the true intent of the law is to restrain lust as much as adultery and hatred as much as murder. And so with this full-orbed understanding of what the law's demands are, he then reminds us that the law itself demands perfection. Now, I don't know how moral you think you are. I don't know how much of your own sin you recognize from day to day. But I think all of us, even the most self-deluded, will admit that they do not keep God's law perfectly. And so if perfection is the standard, then when we look into the perfect law, we see our sin for what it is. We recognize that we are in dire need of a Savior. That's the second function of the law. It allows us some self-awareness about our standing before God. It allows us some self-awareness of our sinful nature, and that we need Christ, the one who was perfectly obedient, the one who did perfectly keep the law and all of its demands, to intercede for us. If we're going to have any righteousness before God, it's because that righteousness will be given to us and declared of us, not because we'll make it for ourselves. The third use of the law is that it's a guide for the believer. That is, Exodus precedes Sinai. Because God has made us his own, because he has made us righteous in Christ and declared us to be righteous on Christ's account, we ought to want to obey God. If the question is, how do I demonstrate my love for the God who has saved me? The answer is, by keeping the law. How do I show God that I truly am grateful for what he's done for me in Christ? Well, I begin by loving the Lord my God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then, like it, I love my neighbor as myself. We're not saved by keeping the law, but saved people ought to want to keep the law as a reflection of how good their God has been to them and how grateful they are for God's love at work in their lives. The Bible says that the world will know we are Christians by our love for one another. That's simply a way of saying the world will know we are Christians because we keep the law of God. The Bible calls Satan the man of lawlessness, and it says that before Christ came to us and redeemed us, we were slaves of that man of lawlessness. Now that Christ has come and redeemed us and given us the Holy Spirit to dwell with us and in us, we are no longer slaves to sin, but we are made free in Christ. However, that freedom is not the freedom to go and do whatever we want to do, so to speak. That freedom is the freedom to keep the law. We used to be unable to keep the law. Before Christ came and regenerated us, we were sinful all of the time, and there was no way we could do anything that would please God. We were always breaking the law. The category in theology is called not able not to sin. Everything we did was sin because it came out of our sinful hearts. But Christ has redeemed those sinful hearts. He's given us righteous standing before the Father, and now we are, by the power and presence of the Spirit, able not to sin. We are able to be righteous, not perfectly righteous, except in Christ, but even in our behavior, our thoughts and our actions, what we do from day to day, we are now able to keep the law of God. And we do that because we're grateful for what God has done, and because it shows the world what a remarkable change has occurred in us on account of Jesus Christ. We who were once self-absorbed and only wanted to do the things that brought us glory and the things that brought us pleasure, we're now so grateful for the salvation we have in Christ and so strengthened and empowered by the Holy Spirit that he's given us that we are able to keep God's law from day to day. Again, we can't do this perfectly, but we strive for perfection, not for our own sake, but so that Christ may receive the glory. We won't attain perfection in this life, but when Christ comes, won't you want to have been found striving for it?
You've been listening to Sound Words with Paul Molnar, pastor of Covenant of Grace Presbyterian Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Sound Words is a ministry of Covenant of Grace, and these daily broadcasts are made possible by the prayers and financial support of our listeners. Visit us online at soundwordsradio.com. You can listen to and download our programs free, and you'll find information about supporting this radio ministry with your tax-deductible financial gifts. In exchange for your gift of any amount this month, we'd like to send you the book Reclaiming Adoption by Dan Kruver, who explains what it means to be adopted by God the Father, its implications for orphan care, and how it transforms our witness in the world. Yours for a gift of any amount this month. And we would love to have you worship with us this week at Covenant of Grace Presbyterian Church. We're located at 508 Harvey Street, one block off Stratford Road in Winston-Salem. Our Sunday morning service begins at 10:30. Hope you'll join us again tomorrow for our Friday question and answer program. Until then, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.